G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Fairy tales do not give a child his first idea of a boogie. What fairy tales give the child is his first clear idea of the possible defeat of boogie. The baby has known the dragon intimately ever since he had an imagination. What the fairy tale provides for him is a Saint George to kill the dragon." The problem is that somewhere in growing up, we forget the existence, or we're taught that dragons don't exist, and so we reject the idea of a dragon. Yet this morning, I'm here to tell you that dragons are real. They're very real. And not just in the realm of fairy tales and fantasy novels and fiction about medieval Europe. You see, dragons are real. Neil Gaiman paraphrases Chesterton writing. He says, "Fairy tales are more than true, not because they tell us that dragons exist, but because they tell us that the dragons can be defeated." Today what we're going to see is that while dragons are real, we will also see the greater truth that they can be, they have been, defeated. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12 this morning, if you want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or on the seat backs or on the seat bottoms there in the chairs. If there isn't one real close to you, just stand up and wave and I'll wave back. Somebody may be generous enough to bring you one, but I'll just wave back this morning. Revelation chapter 12. This is what John sees. He says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." Now, we're not going to look at this woman this morning, but just so you understand, as you read what you see there, this is the nation of Israel. This is the people of God's choosing to bring about the Messiah. He goes on, he says, "Then there was another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down from you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings with a great eagle, or the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, and swept her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." The dragon. J.R.R. Tolkien said this. He says, "It does not do to leave a dragon out of your calculations if you live near him." It does not do to leave a dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. And we live in the land where the dragon has squatted, in the place where the dragon has claimed authority. And so this morning we're going to see about the dragon, and we're going to see how we're called to live accordingly. You see, dragons are real, and John gives us the identification of this dragon. He says you need to understand some things about what's taking place. You need to understand this world that you live in. And you see, as you read the book of Revelation, if we look at the book of Revelation and we consider it like a map and we say, or a calendar, and we say, what is this showing me about things that are going to happen, things that are going to take place? It often gets confusing, because what we've seen is we looked at two of the seven sets of judgments that come upon the earth. And every time, if you read those, what you find is you start at a beginning point and you end with the end of the earth. But how can the earth end multiple times? How can there be more than one ending to the earth that we live on? But if rather we take the book of Revelation and we use it as an overlay and say, how do we deal with this life? There are different points of view, and so what we're facing we can look at through John's eyes, and we can look at through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and every time we'll come to the same thing. We come to the point where these troubles and trials that we face are real, but they're not permanent. That no matter what challenges we face in life, Jesus Christ is overcome by His blood. And so this morning, we're just back to one of those, and we see this very clear, very fast-paced view of history. We go from the nation of Israel, we come to the child that is born, we come to His defeat or apparent defeat, and then His defeat of the dragon. And then we come to the time when we live, when we face the dragon ourselves. And so we need to understand who this dragon is, because he lives near us. He lives right here, and he deals and he trades in this land and in this world that we live in. And John gives us some identification, and John begins to pull together some strings that have been weaved throughout the story of the Scriptures. You see, we weave them together naturally because we've heard the story so often, but they're not quite as tight as we see them. You see, it begins back in a garden. It begins in a garden with a serpent. And this serpent tempts Eve, and this serpent tempts Adam, and in his temptation he convinces Adam and Eve that God is holding out on them. And at that point in time they say, you know what, we want what God says we're not supposed to have. And they thought themselves better than God, and they gave into the temptation of the serpent. And we read about that serpent a couple other times in Scriptures, but he's really only ever called the serpent. And then later we come across this one that's called the Satan. Now, we read that as a proper name. We read the Scriptures and we read that as a proper name. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you study what that is, it's more like a title than it is a name. And it means this. It means the accuser. It means the one who brings accusation, or the one who slanders. And so we read about this the Satan, and throughout the Old Testament, he appears. And while John brings these two together and he ties the cord in so that we see them together throughout the pages of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, it isn't quite so clear. We see the one who has deceived Adam and Eve, and then we see the one who is accusing, and John says he accuses the brethren. He accuses those who are the followers of Jesus Christ, those who were the people of God, who were faithful. And he accuses them before the face of God. And he accuses us to our own self. You know, we deal with guilt, and we deal with anguish over things that we've done, that we've done our best to deal with, but we haven't ever felt like we've done enough. You know, that's Satan working in the background, accusing us of things that have been taken care of. And then we come into the New Testament and we read about Satan, we read about the accuser, we read about the one who is called the deceiver or the diabolos, the devil. And when we get to John's revelation, when we get to this picture, John says, let me tell you, in verse 9, he says, let me tell you about the dragon. And he takes these images that have been woven throughout the Scriptures. This one that Jesus spoke of, this one that Paul also writes about in Peter. And he brings them and he starts to draw the cord together. And as he draws the cord, these threads that have been woven through the Scripture begin to give us this picture that Satan is the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve. This accuser of the brethren is the devil. This accuser of the brethren is the one who is at work to destroy those who are God's. And he'll do whatever it takes. And as I was thinking about what John was saying about Satan, I began to think about what Jesus said. In the book of John, there's a couple of different places where Jesus gives us a little bit more identification of this one that we call Satan or the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he writes, or Jesus says this. He says, you belong, speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders of the Israelites, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus identifies a couple of things about Satan. They go along with the fact that we looked at and say that he is the adversary, that he is the accuser. But John says, or Jesus says, that he is a liar. That Satan is going to tell you whatever he thinks you want to hear. He will tell you things that sound good, but are not fully true. He'll tell you things that you want to hear to make you feel better about yourself at times. At other times, he'll tell you things that you don't want to hear to make you feel worse about yourself. But he is a liar. He is, in fact, the father of all lies. As the one who originated the first lie in the Garden of Eden, he is the father of all lies that come from that point forward. He is the father of lies, but he's also a murderer. You see, what Satan wants is to take the worship that deserves to go to God and turn it to himself. And he can do that in different ways, but every time he does it, his goal and his purpose is to draw us away from God and eventually to steal what belongs to God in us. He brings about murder. And so we can look at the things of this life and we see these things, and John refers to some of them. He talks about the fact that this woman was about to give birth and this dragon was there waiting for the child to be born so that he may devour him. Now what I want to tell you is that when you see that, when you read that, you should think, what's taking place behind the scenes of the reality behind what John is writing about? You see, John is writing about the fact that when Jesus was born, Herod was there. When the wise men found where Herod lived, they asked Herod where the child that was to be born, that was to be the king of the Jews, and Herod got the religious leaders, he found out from them where the child was to be born. He sent the wise men on their way with one purpose, to do his heavy work so he could go do the killing. But you see, when we see things like that, we should look behind the veil. When we see things like Hitler killing millions of Jews to purify a race, when we read about people like ISIS killing Christians for no other purpose than to purify their land, when we read about murder, when we read about those kinds of things, we should look behind and we should say, is this that person, or is there something behind them that is encouraging them and guiding them? And I think often what we'll see is that the murderer is behind the scene, that Satan is there encouraging and guiding and pushing people to those kinds of things. He is a murderer, and he's been a murderer since the beginning. Then again, I like what Jesus says in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this. He says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. Three things that Satan comes to do. He comes to steal our worship from God. He comes to kill and destroy. To kill us and to destroy the creation of God, if at all possible. Jesus said, but I came so you may have life and have it to the full. But we see, we need to understand that this dragon is real and he's very active in the world around us. But John goes on. He doesn't just leave us with this picture of this dragon that's out there to kill, steal, and destroy, that's accusing the brethren. He goes on. He says that the dragon can be defeated. In fact, he says the dragon has been defeated. And so that leaves us with three questions, and John answers them very clearly. He says, first of all, who defeated the dragon? Who defeated the dragon? And if we read what it says that the dragon was defeated by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ defeated the dragon. History has been pointing, and history had been waiting for this moment, when Jesus Christ would defeat the dragon. But he says also that it comes with the help of his disciples. It isn't always just the fact that Jesus has defeated by his blood, but it also says in verse 11 that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, there is a point where those who follow Jesus Christ are a part of helping ensure the final victory. The next question that John asks and answers is when. When was the dragon defeated? You see, we look at this and we come with some conclusions and some precepts and some ideas, but when we come to Revelation chapter 12, what we find is that the defeat of Satan doesn't come way back when. But it comes at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he defeated the devil. It was at that point when his blood was shed and when he overcame the grave that Satan was defeated. And John says that at that point he was thrown out of heaven. His ability to go before God and to be the accuser of the brethren was removed. He no longer has access to accuse us before God. Now he accuses us to ourselves and to one another. You see, he was defeated at the cross and in his resurrection, and we continue to defeat Satan in skirmishes when we overcome, when we preach the truth, when we use the Word of God to tell Satan, you don't have any more authority over me. You don't have authority in this situation. Shut up and go away. And if my kids were here, I'd say to them, yes, I said shut up, you know, but it's Satan I'm talking to, not you. And we have the right and we have the authority by the Word of God to tell him to shut up, to be quiet, to stop accusing us of things that Jesus Christ has done, taken care of. Love my bad grammar this morning, because I do. And the third question that we should ask is how. Jesus and the disciples defeat the dragon at the cross and then in these small skirmishes, but by how? Well, Jesus defeated Satan at the cross because all of sin was gathered there at that point in time, and Jesus Christ dealt with the sin of mankind. Sin was brought to this point where Jesus on the cross, by His blood, paid the price that was due for sin. And He dealt with it there on the cross. And then on the third day, He rose from the grave to prove that He was God's chosen Messiah, the Christ. And He was not only chosen as the Messiah and the Christ, but He had power over sin. He had power over death. He took away the things that Satan had that were at His disposal to use against you and me. It's what Matt was singing about. That we are more than conquerors. That sin and death, the grave, have been dealt with by Jesus Christ. And the dragon has been defeated. But before we get too cocky, before we get too happy about the fact that the dragon has been defeated, we need to understand that this isn't good news. Because John writes and he says it isn't just that Satan was defeated, but at this moment, in this period of time, though he has been, his authority and his power has been cut back greatly because he no longer has the access to God that he used to. He no longer has the ability and the place to accuse us. His tools no longer have the power that they used to. John says that he was cast down to this earth. And so now he is here. He is at work. He is present where we live. He is here. I like what Eddie Lowen, preacher at Westside Christian Church in Springfield, said. He said, "I learned that dragons are very sore losers from Harry Potter. The dragon kept pursuing him until it was completely destroyed." He said, "J.K. Rowling got it right when she decided what the nature of a dragon would be." You see, this enemy that we face is very real, and he's very present, and he is injured. And there is nothing more dangerous than an injured dragon. Because he knows his demise is soon, and he's going to take out his pain and his agony. He's going to do everything he can to inflict as much pain and harm upon those who follow God. That's why John said that he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And he identifies that offspring as those who obey God's commandment and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon is here. He's present. He's going to make war with those who follow Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if somebody told you once that you come to Jesus Christ and life will be sweet and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because here's what John says. Here's what Jesus said. In this world you will have troubles. And those troubles come because we follow Jesus Christ and the dragon wants to wage war against us. I've never known anybody who was secure in war and said, "You know, my money is good enough. I have plenty of food. I don't care what's going on. I'm healthy, so let the war rage on." Because war is dangerous, and the dragon that we're facing is dangerous, and he is present. He's all around us. And Eddie Lowen said one more thing. He said this. He said, "Notice the terroristic nature of the dragon. If he can't harm Jesus, he says, 'I will harm your children.' Because Jesus was taken away, because he ultimately could not defeat Jesus Christ at the cross, the dragon is out to do war and do battle with you and with me." And we have to understand that, and we have to see that the dragon is very real and he's coming for us. Which leads us to the one last thing that John tells us that we need to understand about the dragon, and that is the concern for you and for me. Why does John tell us the story of the dragon? Why does John relate to us the truth that Satan is real and he is active? It's because, well, there is a very real concern for you and for me. The first one is that we recognize who the dragon is, that we go back to the first part of what we were talking about, and we identify the dragon, and we realize that he is an enemy, that we have an enemy of our souls, and he is very real. You see, Satan likes nothing better than when we look at the cartoon characters and we paint him as a little itty-bitty creature that sits on top of one of your shoulders with a pitchfork and in long red union suit. You know the picture. He's got the two little horns and he's got the pitchfork. And he's just telling you, oh, come on, it won't hurt anything, just this once. You see, because if we have that picture of Satan, we miss the fact that he is really a dragon waiting to devour us. Or as Peter says, that he is a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. Lions only prowl when they're out looking for prey. Otherwise, they're some of the laziest animals you've ever seen. They're not all that interested. They're kind of like cats. You know, cats say, you're my servant. Feed me, and if I want to be held or I want to be petted, then you're responsible for that. Otherwise, I'm just going to lay here in the sun and pretend you don't exist. Lions are the same way. The dragon, if he is out there prowling, what it's saying is that he is serious about doing some damage. And we have a defeated enemy. He is defeated, yes. We don't have to worry about him in the same way we used to, but we still have to remember that he's there. We have to recognize that his power has been broken. Mark Moore, in a sermon a couple years ago on this and a little bit more of the book of Revelation, he said that there are three tools that Satan used that have been defeated. He says the first one is accusation. That is the fact that he used to go before the presence of God and he used to accuse us before God and said, God, look at what this creation of yours has done. Look at how awful and how rotten and how stinky they are, God. And then he was cast down out of heaven by the cross of Jesus, and he no longer has the ability to stand before God and accuse us, because God can look at our sins, and if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, he can say, yeah, you know, you're right. They did that, but you know what? It says right here that their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just shut up, Satan, and go away. You don't have the right, Satan. But he was also cast down, so he doesn't have the presence of God anymore, and so he tries to use that tool of accusation against you and me, and what happens is we just look at him and say, you know what, Satan? My sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have the right to bring that up. If you want to deal with that, you go deal with Jesus, because it's his blood that has taken care of my sins. And so the tool of accusation has been defeated by the cross. The second tool that he uses is the tool of deception. Oh, Eve, God knows. You know that if you touch the fruit, you won't surely die. God's just playing with you here, Eve. Hey, you know what? That sin is fun. You can just go ahead and do it. It won't hurt anybody. You know, it's just a private matter between you and yourself. But here's what we know, that the power of deception has been diminished by the Word of God, because God speaks the truth. And God's Word is the truth that's written down for us. And so when we come to the Word, we see that sins are dealt with, and we see the right way to deal with them, and we see how to treat them, and deception no longer has the power it once did, because we have the light of the truth shining into the darkness. And Satan's third tool that has been dealt with is intimidation. He used to be able to intimidate people, but as Paul writes, he says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting?" You see, sin used to have some sway over us, and we used to have to fear death, and we used to have to worry about the grave because sin was needing to be dealt with. But because of the Spirit in our lives, we no longer have to fear. It's what happens to us when the Spirit is present within us is what happened for the Israelites as they were getting ready for the last of the 10 plagues, when they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorposts of their house, and the death angel passed over. You see, Satan will come and he will try to intimidate us. He'll try to tell us that we have to fear his powers. But we can look to the blood of the Lamb, and we can look to the Holy Spirit in our lives and say, you know what? For me to die is gain. Satan, you can do whatever you want to me, but I don't have to fear because I have the power of the Spirit alive within me that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. And if you kill me, that's a blessing for me because I can now be raised to eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. He who is at work in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, the Spirit is very real. And so Satan has been defeated, and we see that his tools have been deemed null and void, but we have to remember that because sometimes he uses those tools on us still. Because the last thing that we see is that the dragon is still dangerous. He's still dangerous. He's been thrown down to earth yet, but yes, but he is injured and he is taking out his wrath and his fury upon the children of the king. And this is what I want you to see. This is what William Shakespeare wrote in King Lear. He says, "Come not between the dragon and his wrath. Come not between the dragon and his wrath." But here's the problem. We can't always get away from the dragon because he is out seeking us and he's doing war with us. But we have to do our best to stay between or stay out of the way of the dragon. But sometimes we forget that. And here's one more thing that John's going to remind us. He's reminded or told us before, but he's reminding us now that cuddling with the dragon or his treasures is extremely dangerous. Cuddling with the dragon or his treasures is extremely dangerous. But you see, we like to do that. We like the things that he promises. We like the lure of sin, because it looks like it's something good or something fun. We like the lure of the toys of this world because they seem to fill an empty void in our lives, and they seem to help us just enjoy this life that God's given us. But sometimes we need to remember what C.S. Lewis wrote in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. He says, "Sleeping with on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in its heart, he had become a dragon himself." If we sleep too long on the dragon's treasure, we become more and more like the dragon. And there are those in the world around us that we can hardly distinguish from the dragon himself because they have become so enamored with his hoard. And they have set their hearts upon the things that he has promised them. And it becomes like what Isaiah says. In Isaiah chapter 44, I wish we had time, but we don't. Isaiah basically says in 44, 13 through 20, that if you worship idols, you become like them. They're blind and dumb, and they can't do anything for themselves. And if we worship them too long, we become blind and dumb, and we can't do anything for ourselves. And it's why James says in James chapter 4:4, that do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? If we love the things that Satan puts before us, we don't have room to love God. And so we have to be careful of this dragon. I want to give you a little bit more of that G.K. Chesterton quote that I opened with. he says this. He says, fairy tales then are not responsible for producing in children fear or any of the shapes of fear. Fairy tales do not give the child the idea of the evil or the ugly that is in the child already, because it is in this world already. Fairy tales do not give the child his first idea of boogie. What fairy tales give the child is his first clear idea of the possible defeat of boogie. The baby has known the dragon intimately ever since he had an imagination. What the fairy tale provides for him is a Saint George to kill the dragon. We don't have to believe that Satan exists. We know it intimately. We know it innately. What Jesus teaches us, what the book of Revelation teaches us, is that the dragon has been defeated, and we have a Jesus Christ who has done that. G.K. Chesterton says this. He says, exactly what the fairy tale does is this. It accustoms him for a series of clear pictures to the idea that these limitless terrors had a limit, that these shapeless enemies have enemies in the knights of God, that there is something in the universe more mystical than darkness and stronger than fear. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. And all history is waiting for that time when that defeat is made final and Jesus Christ returns to call His children home. Yes, we have an enemy. He's very real and he's very dangerous. And we need to understand that and we need to live in light of that. But not in fear, but in the power of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior this morning, then I'd love to give you the opportunity to come to know Him and to find the peace and the hope and the strength that only He can provide. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if you need to make that decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing.